I was richly blessed this afternoon, or this morning, I guess. I don't even know when it was. Sitting in my office studying it for Romans tonight, I was eavesdropping and listening to Alan talk with a friend, a fellow believer in Jordan, about translating some Nine Marks books into
Arabic.
And just to hear their conversation and how they were passing notes back and forth to each other through the media, through the computers, and just the world has gotten smaller in our day. And just bless my heart to hear his broken English talking to Alan of the gospel of Jesus Christ across halfway across the world, almost in Amman, Jordan, the home of the Ammonites, the enemy of Israel. So it's that was a blessing to listen to that, Alan. I did not listen to everything, but sure.
There's a church in Amman named Grace Baptist Church, and they have just rolled out what you would say biblical church membership.
And
it's probably the only church in the entire country that has that going forward. And they're still like in the interview process stage of working through that. He said it was well received.
Is that the church you were involved with?
Yeah, I was partly involved with that one.
Okay.
Yeah.
So okay.
Just encouraging to see that happen.
Yes. Yes. So we're in still in Romans 15. We're going to start. Paul is concluding the letter. We're going to start about verse 17. We had just started right here in this section. And so Paul is talking about his ministry. He's concluding the letter. This is sort of the first part of the conclusion of his letter, really. Well, let's go ahead and start at 14. I myself am satisfied about you. This is Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So he's not proud of his work. He's proud of the fact that God in Christ has called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and God, and I will venture to speak of I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. He knows he's just a conduit, just the instrument that God is using, Christ is using to bring Gentiles to obedience. And then he does three prepositional phrases. He says to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus, and we'll go on from there. But I just wanted to go to, in Christ Jesus, he says, I'm proud of the work. I will not venture to speak of anything but what Christ has accomplished in me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. We talked a little bit about that word and deed last week. His goal is to bring Gentiles to obedience by the means of those three prepositional phrases, one by word and deed, what he has said and what he has done. But also, he could be alluding to bring them to obedience by their words and deeds. Not only do they profess to be Christians, but their life shows the example or gives the evidence of being Christian. It seems it's more that Paul's talking about his ministry as being that instrument which is bringing the Gentiles to faith in Christ. But it could be either way, and it's a little bit ambiguous. So, by what he has said and what he has done, he is proud of what Christ has done through him to bring them through his life and through his preaching. Then verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders. That phrase, signs and wonders. Well, we're really coming up on this on Sunday morning for a few weeks as we go through spiritual gifts. But the credentials for his authority, where verse 15. On some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace that has been given to me. Here's my authority. Grace has been given to me. And then his authority for speaking these boldly to these Romans is backed up partly by signs and wonders that are given to apostles to authenticate their message. And so he says by signs and wonders. I just have a handful of passages that why is it, what does God do? Why does God give these works of signs and wonders? What's the purpose? Is it just to make people better? Is it just to heal people? What is the purpose for these signs and wonders? In fact, if you got a mark, put it there and go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to walk through a few verses about these signs and wonders. Acts chapter 2, and I picked out a few verses. This is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know. And then this Jesus delivered up according to God's purpose. Well, he's attested to be who he said he was by these signs and wonders. The signs and wonders confirmed him as the Messiah. And then verse 43, Luke is close, the sermon is over, the people are saved. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles in the church, as the Lord was adding to the church daily. 3,000 were saved on this day. We'll see that soon it's 10,000 people, 5,000 men plus the women and children. But all came upon every soul, and through many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So there's the authentication of the ministry of the apostles with signs and wonders. In fact, Paul writing to the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians 12:12. You don't need to turn there. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. A true apostle working signs, wonders, and mighty works to authenticate, to confirm their life and ministry and calling as an apostle. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And by the way, Hebrews is where we're going to go next whenever we finish Romans. I'll be out a couple of weeks in April, a couple of weeks in June while I'm on sabbatical. Dennis is going to help us with that. So we're looking forward. That was the most requested study of the few people who offered their preferences. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So there's a handful of verses that talk about signs, wonders, and miracles just attesting to the fact and the truth of the ministry and the word that is being preached, both in the life of Jesus, attesting to Him as being the Messiah, to the apostles authenticating their message. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Just as Paul warns in 2 Thessalonians about the lawless one or the man of sin being revealed, and he's going to come with all power and false signs and wonders and wicked deception. Acts chapter 8, there's warnings in the scripture about signs and wonders, about calling us to discernment, to be careful. Just because of signs and wonders, the message has to also match to what the scriptures say. Acts chapter 8, Stephen has just been stoned. Paul is persecuting, ravaging the church there at the end of Acts chapter 7, or the beginning of Acts chapter 8. Verse 3, Paul was ravaging the church. Then verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So Philip, who is not listed as an apostle, most likely is the Philip in Acts chapter 6, one of a handful who were set up to aid the apostles in the ministry of the tables in Acts chapter 6. But then Philip the people saw the signs that Philip did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now this is Samaria. You remember the outline of Acts at the beginning where he says the gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Well, here we go. The gospel is now going to Samaria. What do you know about the Samaritans? What's that? Mixed breed. They're part Jewish and part Gentile, right? They had their own temple at one point. If you're in the Bible Institute class of Luke and Acts, we'll talk some about that, how they came about to be hated by the Jews because they're not pure Jews. And we see in the Gospels that Often the Jews would go around Samaria, though the most direct route from Galilee to Jerusalem was straight through. They would go all out of their way and go around on the other side of the Jordan River to avoid getting their feet dirty with the Samaritan dirt. But anyway, he's in Samaria and they're receiving the gospel and much joy in that capital of the area of the province of Samaria. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. Now there is a contrast to what Paul said. I don't boast of anything that I have done, only what Christ has accomplished through me. Well, Simon is saying that he is somebody great. So we know he's a false whatever it is. He's not even a, he's a magician right now. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Let's just keep going. We'll read this whole passage. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we'll answer that in our Bible Institute class. I'll let you study that right now on your own. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. And then it goes on as to what happens next. But he believed, he was baptized, he became part of the church, but he's in the gall of bitterness. Is he a Christian or not? I don't know. We don't know because he doesn't say, but he does close with, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. He may very well have been a Christian and just didn't know anything. I mean, he didn't have a Bible to start reading. He had the Old Testament, if they had access to it there. But he was a brand new Christian. And he knew that he couldn't do what the apostles did. Right? He knew that was not, his was bogus. His was just tricks, and the apostles performed these things, and he wanted them, and he thought he could buy them. But it does say he believed and was baptized and became part of the church. Now, when the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 that Paul thinks about or tells us about, the lawless one who will be revealed, he'll come. And by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with wicked deception, he will, again, deceive. And he will look like he'll be able to do some kinds of works. that will look like real, but they'll be counterfeit. There'll be false signs and wonders. People do things that look like the real deal today. You just have to discern it according to the Word of God. So, that's just Paul's credentials is by powers, by power of signs and wonders, he says, that's my authority to correct you guys here in Rome. Even though I haven't been there, I've not planted the church, he hadn't been there yet, but that is his authority by... Back in Romans 15, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. One of the commentators, these miracles done by the apostles mean we can trust their authoritative teaching recorded in the New Testament as the unique and completed testimony of Jesus Christ. So these signs and wonders that the apostles were able to perform through the power of the Holy Spirit give us assurance that what we have is God's Word. What they've written and has been saved and recorded or preserved for us is truly God's Word. And so, Paul says, verse 19 in the middle there, after the dash, so that, he says his, verse 18, his ministry, I will not venture of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Then the dash, or the parentheses, if you will, so that, verse 19, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So if you were to look at a map, Illyricum is north of Corinth. So it goes from Jerusalem around the north shore where he goes to Galatia. And then he works himself over into Europe, where he goes to the Philippians and the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and Illyricum is even kind of northwest of there. So he almost gets to Rome, but he says, I haven't gotten that far yet. This is how far my ministry has gone, all the way to Illyricum. He's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So that's the extent of his ministry thus far. The northeast, the east and the northeast part of the Mediterranean area there is how far he's gone. And so he's the gospel is saturated, in a sense, he says, by the churches he's planted all the way, or as an apostle to the Gentiles, all the way through Galatia and then as far as Corinth, going westward. And that's the extent of his ministry so far. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So it's available. And then he says in verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And that's a quote out of Isaiah 50, the end of Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53. And Paul just pulls one little verse. That's the passage that, if you're familiar with Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. It's the Isaiah's prophecy of the cross, of Jesus on the cross. It's the passage where he says he was unrecognizable. He was wounded. He was strung up. He was prophecy of the cross, right? Well, Paul picks out this one verse Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That's Paul's ministry. That's his calling, to go to the unreached peoples. Those who've not seen, those who've not heard. And so Paul, as we, I don't know if you read through that passage in the suffering servant, begins at the end of 52 and through Isaiah 53. And that's probably not the verse you would focus on. You're going to hone in on the cross and what God has done, if you will, to his son. He did it voluntarily, but that would not be, that's Paul's focus, at least at this point, on going to the people who've not seen and who've not heard, because that's his calling. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's an important part of understanding what he's going to explain to the Romans, of why he hadn't come see them yet, why he hadn't been there yet. So, anything you want to add? Anything you want to ask? Any questions? Okay, so verse 20 then. Or 21, 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Here's why I've not come to you. His ambition, he says in verse 20, it's an interesting word. It's a word that says a love of honor. So he's loving to honor Christ, if you will. He has this ambition. He wants to be honorable to his call. And he says, my ambition is to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. So he doesn't want to go particularly to places where the gospel's already taken root. Now, he doesn't think that's wrong. You know, earlier in 1 Corinthians, where we were at the very beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul planted, but Apollos watered, right? So Paul, as a church planter, is going to establish the churches, and he wants to go to places that don't have churches already. But Paul recognizes the value and the necessity of those who are going to water the word that he has planted. And so he commends Apollos' ministry of teaching. So some are evangelists and some are pastor teachers. But Paul's main focus is he's an evangelist. What I think is a biblical evangelist, he's a church planter. And his desire is go where no one was there. He doesn't want to go build on another's foundation, but he knows other people are called to do that. So, verse 22, this is why I've so often been hindered to coming to you. The church is established there. Now, he has been hindered. He doesn't tell us what hindered him or who hindered him. But the reason is his focus has not been on Rome. It's been on places where the gospel has not gone. But he wants to continually, he sees the desire to expand the frontier. I just read something about the early American frontiersmen. They continued to go west as long as they could see the smoke from someone else's cabin. It's like they were too close. They were not finished yet. And so they kept going west. And so that's sort of Paul's ambition, to press westward into the frontier, not in America, but in Europe. He's wanting to go west more. And that's, he wants to go to the unreached peoples. That's his excitement. That's what brings him the most pleasure, and that's what he feels like will honor God. Because of his call, he's apostle to the Gentiles, where they haven't heard the word. And verse 23, And I just wrote in my notes, it's interesting to know how those in Rome would take these next two verses. Look at verse 23. He says, I've been hindered from coming to you because that's not my ministry. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, remember Jerusalem to Illyricum, he says, I've completed my ministry. Now, since I no longer have any room in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now, I want you to think about someone comes to you and says, I got nothing else to do. Would you like to go have a cup of coffee? You know, I mean, think about Rome, the greatest city in the world. The church in Rome, in the greatest city of the world. And Paul is just kind of saying, well, look, I got nothing to do here. Yes, sir.
I don't want to go have a cup of coffee with you, but it looks like I want you to pay for it.
Yes, exactly. I hope to see you, but, verse 24, I hope to see you, but I'm just passing through, as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. I hope you'll give me some cash, some money. I hope you maybe will give me some people, and maybe some supplies, but I want to see you, how's he close it? Since I have longed for many years to come see you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped once I've enjoyed your company for a little while. I'll spend a little time with you. We'll enjoy one. Now, he knows quite a few people. We'll see as we read chapter 16. He knows quite a few people. He really longs to be there. But not for long, because Paul can't stay still for long. He wants to continue to press the frontier farther, to take the gospel a little bit farther. So his ambition drives him on. He wants to enjoy the company of these Roman Christians that he knows. There's no more key cities where he is. He hadn't gone to every village in from Jerusalem to Illyricum, but the key cities, he stopped at the major cities on his route and established a church. And then those churches would then plant other churches. We know there's a church in Colossae. Paul didn't go to Colossae, but there's a church, the Colossians, probably established by one of his converts when he was in Ephesus for 3 years. Hierapolis had a church, a city right next to Colossae. Paul didn't go there, but he got the key cities and his ministry is complete. So now he's wanting to go on into Spain, which has not, the gospel has not taken root there yet. So his plans are, I want to come to you, but I'm going to go on, west. And I hope you'll help us in the gospel enterprise. I can stay only for a little while. I need to go westward. So, does Paul make it to Rome? Yes, he did make it to Rome. Did he make it to Spain? Did he get to Spain? Not according to Scripture. Now, there is a period after the end of Acts when he's apparently let out of prison for a little while before he gets captured and writes 2 Timothy. So we're not sure. But we do know that he went in the area. He went into Macedonia during that time because he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus from there. We don't know if he got to Spain. But he did get to Rome. Just, you know, what does the proverb say? We make our plans, but God directs our steps, you know. So we'll get a picture. How did that happen? Paul's going to give us, we have Acts to tell us what happened. But notice verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. All he can talk about is going west, but he says, now I'm going to go east. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And he says, why? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. Verse 27. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So if we were to go to 1 Corinthians 16, I think it's the end of 1 Corinthians, and then chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, we'll see that on his missionary journey, this last missionary journey before he goes back to Jerusalem, he has collected an offering. The poor saints in Judea, in Jerusalem area, they are destitute. And so these Gentiles, the churches in Corinth, and Macedonia and Achaia would include Corinth, Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, and those areas, he's taken up a collection, some of the poorest people there. And Paul says in Corinthians that they gave according to what they had. In fact, they gave way above what they had. And he's got this offering for the Jews from these destitute Gentiles to the Jews who are even more destitute. And he says they were pleased to do it, verse 27, because they owe it to them. How do they owe it to him? They have a debt to the Jews, and they're trying their best, the best they can, to repay the debt. What's the debt? What created the debt? We could go through a number of things. The scriptures. The Jews were entrusted with the very oracles of God. So the Jews had the scriptures in Romans chapter 2, chapter 3. The promises came from the patriarchs, from Abraham, the covenant with Abraham that promised that the Gentiles will be included in the covenant of God. And of course, Christ came from the Jews. Jesus came from the Jews. And by faith, these Gentiles were being grafted. Chapter 11, the Gentiles are grafted into the olive tree, and they are nourished by the root of the olive tree. So they owe a debt, and they share their material blessings, if you will, with them. In verse 28, and when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave Spain for Spain by way of you. So Paul wants to personally take it. He's got a whole group of people with him. He's collecting people in these cities as he collects money and brings these people. And that verse 28, when I have completed this and have sealed it to you, to them, there's a sense in which, you know, what the seal in these ancient times, what did the seal mean? What was the seal? It was a wax seal on the back of an envelope to say, this really comes from me. This is, and so he brings these people with him who have given of their material means. And he wants to seal the fruit of this collection to these folks by bringing these folks. He wants to make sure every dollar that was given gets into the hands of the Jews. And so Paul wants to oversee this. And as bad as he wants to go west, he's going to go east first to make sure this gets delivered to the Jews. So the Jews, might see these Gentile dogs love them and realize that they owe a debt. And I say dogs because before the gospel, and many after the gospel, considered the Gentiles on the level of dogs, and the dogs were cur dogs in those days. They weren't your little pet that sits in your lap while you're watching TV. So that's Paul's plans. I have completed, when I've completed this, I'm going to come to you. Well, we know that from Acts 21 to 28, the story that Paul's plans are disrupted, but he does get to Rome as a prisoner of Caesar instead of on his way to Spain. So that leaves us to verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Kind of an interesting, he knows he'll come in the blessing of Christ, which is not dependent upon him being successful, but upon a heart that is, that has God's, this God-given ambition. His heart is right with God, and he is seeking to serve God, and he knows the blessing of Christ is experienced by those whose heart is full of love for Christ and service to the kingdom. And he's confident that that's where he is. And then verse 30, he closes with a prayer. Paul's not confident he's going to be successful, but he's confident of the blessing of Christ. Notice verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He says, look, I want to be successful. Here's my plans. Please pray for me, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That didn't happen. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, which I'm sure it was. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Well, did he come to them with joy? And was he refreshed by their company? Let's go to the end of Acts. We just got a few minutes and we'll stop at 15. But Acts 28. Let's start at verse 11. We're just going to really read to the end. After 3 months, we set sail in the ship. Now, they're on the trip to Rome. He's a prisoner on the Roman ship. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered on the island, in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli, which I believe Puteoli is the port where you would tie up and then to go to Rome on inland. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius. I remember, you know, I used an illustration of Chef Boyardee pizza if you were here Sunday, there was also Appian Way pizza, another pizza you can make at home. Well, the form of Appius. The Appian Way is a road there in Italy. And where else would you get pizza? I don't know. I think it's probably American pizza that we eat. But the form of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked you to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against," the sect of the Christians. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they deserted after Paul made one statement: 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." These folks were the Jews, probably from the synagogue and not the church at Rome, who came to visit him. If we go back, he called the local leaders of the Jews in verse 17, and they didn't particularly care for what he had to say. We don't have any record that the people from the church came to see him while he was a prisoner there at Rome. But at least it's not recorded for us, is it? Anywhere that I just read. So he did get to Rome. Not sure of any relationship with the church in Rome. But it was not as he had planned. So that's where we leave him. And next week we'll just look at chapter 16 with his personal greetings as he says goodbye and closes the book. Anything you want to add or say or ask? We're good? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for your call upon Paul's life, for your preserving of his letters, that you gave him the very words by your Spirit to write, to dictate. We thank you for the other apostles, the signs and wonders that you enabled them to perform, that others would hear the truth from them. We thank you most of all that you attested clearly that Jesus is the Messiah, our Lord and our Savior. with the clearest evidence of a perfect life, a death according to all of your prophets. Father, in the empty tomb, you raised him from the dead. And because of that, we can have life by faith. And we can be assured that your promise that he will return one day will be accomplished. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to watch, to be alert, to pray, and to be ready for the Lord Jesus to come. In Jesus' name, amen.